I invite you to turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, as we read together the first 12 verses and consider on this occasion this morning verses 10 through 12. We'll read the first 12, considering the last three together, the familiar story of Moses and the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. Hear now the word of God. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to bless the preaching and consideration of it this morning. Oh, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it has indeed been our blessing this morning to witness, to be a part of something very important in the life of Christ's church, namely the ordination and the installation of elders and deacons. You see, beloved, this activity is not just a mere formality in the life of the church. It's not something like the standard employee turnover in a corporation. This is a serious matter, and it is to be taken seriously. It is a glorious matter, to be sure, but a serious matter and something to be taken seriously. And we heard about the seriousness of it. We heard about the importance of it as we read the form together. In that form, we were reminded with a description of the offices. We heard the vows that were made as well, the form of subscription that these brothers signed. We heard the charges that have been given, including a charge to the elders to be faithful watchmen over the house of God. And the charge to deacons to be sympathetic and self-denying in the ministry of Christian mercy. But we as a congregation, don't forget, we also received a charge to receive these brethren, how? As servants of God. And to see in the ministry of the elders the supremacy of Christ. And to see And in the ministry of the deacons, to see the care and the love of the Savior. Now that ought to put the elders and deacons on edge a little bit. That is what the congregation is to see in you. And congregation, this is what we are called to look for in them and to receive them as servants of God. You see, as amazing as it is to us, on this side of glory, in that which we call the church militant, that church still struggling in a sinful world, that church that is still fighting under the banner of the cross of Jesus, it is amazing that on this side of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ governs and cares for His church using the means of sinful men to care for a sinful people. And therefore, we are to take the offices of elder and deacon and minister, and we are to take the office of believer very, very seriously. And each and every one of us is called to engage in our respective offices with a certain fear and trepidation, yet comforted that God Himself provides for us. Comforted that God Himself, as we see through Moses, makes the kind of leaders the church needs. As we see here, God preparing leadership to set the captives free. In verse 10, the Lord says again, "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Very simply, that is Moses' call from the Lord. And we notice, first of all, the context of the call. It begins, "So now." In some translations, it's translated as "therefore." And we know that that word "therefore" then points to what's before it. And the context of this call to Moses is that very, very familiar, that well-known story of the burning bush, that amazing sight. And we know that it was amazing as Moses says, "I will go over and see this strange sight." What is the strangeness about it? Why the bush does not burn up. It was indeed an amazing sight to Moses because most likely from the word that is used, it was the kind of bush that was great for burning. It could be lit easily. It burned fast. It offered a good amount of heat. Yet this bush did not burn up. Of course, we know it was the fire of God. It was the holy God Himself inhabiting this bush. It's also been suggested that this burning bush that was not consumed was a picture of Israel in the midst of the burning torture and affliction in Egypt. But Israel, like this bush, was not consumed, was not destroyed, because whether she realized it or not, whether she knew it or not, God was in her midst preserving her so that she was not consumed. But instead, as Exodus 1 verse 7 says, the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them. We know that God, in essence, used Egypt as an incubator for His people Israel in which to grow her into a great nation in preparation to bring forth from her the Messiah. It's in the context of the story of the burning bush that God revealed Himself to Moses, and He revealed to Moses how God is to be approached. He is to be approached with reverence and with awe because God is holy. Removing his shoes was a reminder, a symbol that defilement must be removed in order to come into the presence of a holy God. And beloved, that is why we also are to approach Him with confidence, not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has removed the defilement of sin from His people, and who has opened that way for us to come into the presence of this one and only holy God, who is to be approached with reverence and in awe, because our God is also the one and only covenant God. You see, Moses hears the words that Israel had been waiting to hear for over 400 years, beginning at verse 6, "Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." The Lord rehearses His covenant identity with Moses, and we can hear in this. We can hear His promise to Abraham that his seed would be as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand of the seashore. We can hear His promise to Abraham to be with Abraham's descendants, especially when they would be taken away and would be held hostage and would be slaves for over 400 years, that He would deliver them. We can hear God keeping his promise as he tells Moses, I am going to deliver my people. They are my people. They belong to me. And I am going to deliver my people out of the midst of their fiery affliction and suffering. And notice too, God's plan was not to simply reform the situation in Egypt, but his plan was to completely remove his people from out of Egypt. And dear people of God, the same is true with the oppression of sin. Through Jesus Christ, believers are completely separated from the bondage of sin, completely separated from the clutches of the devil, completely separated from the curse of sin. And God claims them as his very own. He says, you are my people, and I care for you, and I am concerned for you, and I hear your cries when you cry out to me. And then in a sense, he looks Moses in the eye and he says, I'm going to deliver them through you, Moses. Again, verse 10, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt as office bearers, both those newly ordained and installed and those who continue as office bearers. God has given you to this congregation. And he has given this congregation to you, that he might use you to lead and to guide, to protect and to bless his people here in this place. And I know that you know that as office bearers, there is no guarantee to you that your term of service will be smooth, completely smooth. There's no guarantee to you that it will be without turmoil or trouble. It might be completely smooth. It might be without turmoil and trouble, but there's no guarantee of that. But no matter what may come upon you, you are to remember for whom you are doing the work. That it is to be done His way, according to His word, for His honor and glory, not according to your own ideas or according to my own ideas, not for the praise or the favor of men, but for God alone. And as a congregation, beloved, we are called to make their work easy. We are called to make their work easy, as Hebrews 13 says, that it might be a joy for them and not a burden to them. As believers also, we know that we often feel the weight of the world just as Israel in Egypt. Under the oppressive hand of Egypt, we often feel the weight of the world pressing down on the church, and we face difficult situations and circumstances of life. Yet in all of it, we are to be comforted that He knows every detail of our lives, just as He did with Israel. We ought to be comforted that nothing escapes His attention, that nothing is out of His control, that He is not unaware of anything that you and I face. We are to be comforted that He says to you and me, come to me, who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest through the great and only deliverer, Jesus Christ. Yet God calls His office bearers and His believers to carry out His work, even when it may be difficult. Yet so often, like Moses, we contest God's call. Notice verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? We find here in the second place Moses contesting of the call. We might say, how would he dare do that? Here he is standing before this strange, this awesome sight, this burning bush that does not burn up. He hears a voice come from that bush. He hears the words of that voice, and it can only be the one who identified himself. He's the only one who could know all of these things. Moses should be in awe. He should be saying, amen, this is what we have been waiting for. He should say, send me, I'm ready. But he was contesting the call, most likely because Moses was an outcast. He was an outcast from Egypt. In chapter 2, verse 12, we read that he killed an Egyptian for beating an Israelite. But therefore, too, in a sense, he was an outcast, it seems, from his own people because of his ties to the Egyptian palace, so that after killing that Egyptian, as he tried to stop two Hebrews from fighting, we read in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2, the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." And therefore we know that he fled because he had already been rejected. He was an outcast from Egypt and from his own people. And he contests the call because he knew the dangers. He knew the dangers that awaited him in Egypt. He was a wanted man. He knew the power of Pharaoh. He knew that the Egyptians were stronger and braver and better warriors. He knew that the Israelites were nothing but a bunch of slaves. They had no weapons. They had no training or expertise. And in a spirit of humility, he says, "Who am I?" He did not feel equal to the task. At one time he was a prince in Egypt, but now he was just a shepherd. He was not sufficient for the work. When the Lord spoke to Moses from the burning bush, he said, "Here I am." But once the Lord outlined the task for him, his response changed to, "Who am I?" You see, beloved, we don't know if it was true humility on Moses' part or if he was just downright scared, yet it is clear that he did not see that it was really not about him, but it was about God. As office bearers and believers, when we truly understand to and for what God is calling us, knowing that we still live in a world of sin and that we are called to deal with a sinful people in Christ's church, and world, we ought to quickly see our own inadequacies and weaknesses and inability. And praise God that he humbles as he did with Moses for 40 years as a shepherd. God doesn't call the arrogant and the overconfident to do his work. They are of no use to him. But he first humbles them as he did with Paul on the Damascus Road. He calls and he equips those who by his grace understand their weaknesses and their failures and their inability. And he says to you and me, as he did to Moses in verse 12, "I will be with you. I will be with you." And he is with us through Jesus Christ, the only qualified deliverer from the bondage of sin and death and hell, and the one who, the preserver and the protector of his church, who continues to raise up his church, to build his church, and to raise up leaders for her. God was preparing Moses to set the captives free, and he himself, in the third place, would be the qualification, is the qualification for the call. Even though we might think that Moses was the right man because of his human qualifications. I mean, think about it. He knew the Egyptian culture. He knew the Egyptian way of thinking. He was well aware of Israel's situation. Who better to come up with a plan of action, a plan of attack? He would know all the weak spots in Egypt. He would know just what to do. As well, Egypt, we know, was well known for their emphasis on education in the liberal arts. And Moses, as an adopted son of the princess, had the best education that could be found at that time. As Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Moses had the scholarship of a prince. He had a sense of justice. He had a love for goodness, as was demonstrated before he fled. Moses was leadership material in the eyes of the world. Yet God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart that he has filled with a knowledge of him, a knowledge of his love, a knowledge of our complete dependence upon him. And notice, too, that as God calls Moses, he doesn't refer to any of Moses' human qualifications, just as Paul, when he outlines to Timothy and Titus the qualifications for elder and deacon, he does not refer to any human qualifications, but only spiritual qualifications. And again, God makes it clear to Moses, he makes it clear to you and me, that he will qualify. And he qualifies his people and his leaders with himself. Moses was to go in the strength of the Lord. Moses would deliver the Israelites clothed with the armor of God. The strength and the grace of God would lead him, guide him, and protect him. Beloved, God is honored when his people are content with his assistance alone. And God is glorified when they ground their confidence in his presence alone, saying with David, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Having the contentment of Paul that if God is for us, who can be against us? God's promise to Moses was beautiful. Moses had no reason to doubt it. And Moses' question, "Who am I?" would be undergirded by the God who knows who he is, the great I Am. And that should have been sufficient for Moses. God saying to you and me, "I will be with you," ought to be sufficient for you and me. But God, in his grace, does not end there. He does not stop there, but he gives Moses, in the fourth place, the confirmation of the call. Verse 12, "And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." A sign. Proof. But ordinarily, the sign comes first. We like the sign. We like the proof first. Ordinarily, a sign comes first, kind of like a password. You can't get into certain places without a password. When we were young, if we had a club in the neighborhood, some of the kids couldn't get in if they didn't know the password, because we hadn't told them, of course. Same thing with our government, with a security clearance. You can't get in unless you can prove that you belong. We like to have that proof, proof of success, before we engage in the activity. But for Moses, the sign, the proof, was to come after the deliverance would be accomplished, as if the Lord says, "First watch what I will do." God will first bring his people out of bondage by the hand of Moses, and then when they worship at this very mountain, then Moses would have no doubt who was with him. And notice, it's not if. It's not if you succeed in this mission. It's not if you actually are able to get them out of Egypt. It's not if you actually do make it here. But it's when. Just as God says to his people in Isaiah chapter 43, as you know, "When you go through the fire and the water, I will be with you." God's deliverance, God's presence is guaranteed for his people. Well, we know that Gideon received the fleece sign, and King Hezekiah received that sign, the turning back of the sundial. They received those signs before the events. But Moses was to be given, in order to strengthen their faith, but Moses would be given the sign after the event in order to confirm his faith. He was to go forward in faith with the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, as Hebrews 11:1 says. Now, beloved, imagine. I've tried to imagine the confidence that Moses could have, ought to have had, to go forward into the dangers of Egypt. He knew what lay ahead. Then I try to put myself in his shoes. Would I have had that confidence, even though the Lord said that? But imagine the confidence that he was able to have to go forward into the dangers of Egypt. Oh, he was still responsible. He couldn't just walk in without taking certain precautions, just as Paul had been given the promise that he would see the emperor face to face, but he still needed to jump off that ship that was wrecked and swim to the island. And as believers, we are called to be responsible to walk before our God in faith, in hope, in love, even though the horizon doesn't always seem clear to us. But how much greater ought our confidence be, beloved, since we live in the day of resurrection? We are able to go forward in faith. How so? Well, we are to go forward in faith. Yet God has already given us a sign. He has already given us proof. Our Lord Jesus Christ is risen. He is ascended. He is the Savior. And the church is proof as He is building the church and He is caring for her still today. We live in the joy of a deliverance that has been accomplished, and we are able to go forward with the promise of God, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We are able to go forward with the promise of Jesus Himself who said, I will come back and I will take you to be where I am. It is in this very promise, it is in this in which we live today in order to worship. Notice, God delivered His people in order to worship. His deliverance was to be for a specific purpose. They were freed to worship. God freed His people not so they could go on and simply do what and live like they wanted. Paul says we are free from the bondage of sin. Why? To become slaves of righteousness. That is the way of blessing. You see, our salvation, beloved, is not first of all for our benefit, but it is first of all for God's glory and for His worship. And then what a benefit for us as He draws us closer to Himself, as He draws us more and more into sweet communion with Himself. Well, we do know that sometimes God gives the kind of leaders that some deserve, that some ask for. That's true in the church. When there is a visible church that is going off track and deciding to follow a path that is not in accordance with God's Word, He often gives them leaders who end up taking them further and further into that direction. That's what they seem to want. We know it's true with regard to our own country, our government, especially in our day. God has given us leaders that indeed our wicked nation deserves. But to those who are humble before Him, as I believe the Cornerstone United Reformed Church is. To those who desire to live holy and delight in Him, as I believe the Cornerstone United Reformed Church does. For those who are grateful for such a great salvation through Jesus Christ, as again I believe we are. He blesses them with godly leaders whom He promises to equip and to be with. Through whom to prepare us to worship Him forever at His heavenly mountain. Oh, we know that apart from Him, one does not have that confidence. One will only face the destructive fires and the torment of hell. And that too is why we preach the Word of God, to call sinners to repentance, to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, and having the confidence, therefore, of the Word of God, I will be with you. Elders and deacons, again, as we said a few moments ago, your task is not guaranteed to be always smooth and easy. We must confess as a people of God that our natural inclination is not always to be agreeable. We find that in our homes, too. But our natural inclination is often to be unagreeable, to go against the grain. Your work might even be heartbreaking at times. It may not always be rewarding in the earthly sense. Again, it might be. But if you humble yourself before God, He will be with you. And He will bless your work more than you can begin to imagine, and He will bless this congregation through you. And again, as believers, as a congregation, we are called to recognize these men as servants of Jesus Christ, and we are to love them. We are to respect them. We are to pray for them. And as we go forward in this life, we are to move ahead in confidence. In the midst of a sinful world, in His presence, for His mission, with His qualification and blessing, trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, leaning not on our own understanding, in all of our ways acknowledging Him, trusting, knowing that He will make our paths straight. Amen. Let's pray together.